Everybody, if you would please turn with me to Psalm 124. That will be our text for the day, Psalm 124. As Rob was giving me the introduction back there, I thought, I don't know who that guy is, but I want to meet that guy. That guy sounded like he might be somebody, and I am not. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So what is going on here in Psalm 124? David is the writer. David praises God for past deliverance, but he also shows confidence that God will be with them. He expresses trust that he who made heaven and earth is our help. That is the only way he can express any hope. That's the only hope that we have today, to remember, to remind, to rehearse. Our help is in the Lord. And we say that, and we nod, but let's add with that, who is that Lord? He is the one who made heaven and earth. You may know Psalm 120 through 134 are collectively called the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent as in to go up. Pilgrims would sing these songs, rehearse these songs as they were on their way to Jerusalem. You may know from the book of Leviticus, there are seven feasts that the Lord gave his people. Three of those, they're required to go to Jerusalem. There's a Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, or what you may call the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're called Ascent because no matter where you are in Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, you have to go up. North, south, east, you have to go up. So they're called Psalms of Ascent. And they would sing these as they went. You may recall in 1 Chronicles 15, as they're building, as they're preparing to move in, David actually assigned at the Lord's urging. David created men called cantors, C-A-N-T-O-R-S, cantors, and they were your worship leaders, your music leaders. They would lead in singing, they would play the instruments, and in this instance, as they're going to Jerusalem, the guy up front, the cantor would simply shout out the first few words of a song, and everyone knew it, so he would just shout the first few lines. They would hear it, and they would then all sing it. For example, here he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Verse 2, they jump in with him, and they say, okay, let's go. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. What songs, if we were just to say the first few words, let's see. This is the audience participation portion of the program. Give me the name of this song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, how great thou art. When peace like a river attendeth my way, dwell with my soul. For some of you who are not quite as old, we'll give you a little softer one. What is the title of this song? In Christ alone, my hope is found. One more. This is the hardest one. The first line is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So you get the idea, right? This is the idea. This is what's going on here. Verse 1, the cantor said, if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side. And the people said, let's go. That's the song. That's our reminder. Now here in Psalm 24 and all throughout the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, you may notice the L is a slightly larger font than the O-R-D, but they're all in caps. Whenever you see that, it's the name of God, often translated Jehovah. When you see Lord in all caps, it refers to God in his covenant-keeping relationship. Jehovah is one of the names of God, but it refers specifically to he is the covenant keeper. So as you read through this psalm today or any other psalm, keep in mind the whole idea there again, the reason for repetition, the reason for these two lines in the beginning is when we say Lord, all caps, when we say Jehovah, we are to also remind ourselves he is the covenant keeper. This is the pause on purpose. This is the teacher. This is called think time. He is the covenant keeper. The one who made heaven and earth is the one who promises to keep his covenant. Everyone. This is Rob's fault. That last song, just love it. Just love it. So, the Hebrew words, the letters are, well, transliteration, YHWH. In Hebrew, it's Yod, He, Vav, He. YHWH. That's why also some places it's translated Yahweh. Yahweh. But it's the same thing. This is the covenant keeping God. And again, it refers to the covenant keeper that he is. Oh, for those taking note or taking notes, we're going to have a outline of 3 points. All start with an R. I am a Baptist by nature. Our three words today are reality, rejoicing, and refocus. Reality, rejoicing, and refocus. So our first one here, we see the reality in verses 1 and 2. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, verse 2, when people rose up against us. So we see right away the reality is the Lord had been on our side. If it had not been, assumes that he was on our side. When the people rose up against us. This is their reality right here. People have risen up against them. This is a song, most theologians, even Jewish historians, say this psalm comes out of something that happened historically and nationally to Israel. So this is a history-teaching psalm. If it had not been in our past, that one thing, that one time when people, when nations, when armies rose up against us, if it had not been the Lord, we're done. Many say that it refers to 2 Samuel 5. I will turn there briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm just going to read this for context because it really will help us understand this psalm a little better, I believe. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Not something you want to hear as a new king. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. But look at verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up, but go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So most people think this is the episode, two episodes. The Philistines came up against the people, but the Lord was on their side. So verses back in Psalm 124, verses 2 through 5 are the story. Israel remembers what the Lord has done. He has removed all of the would-haves. All of the would-haves. I'm sure most all of you, if we were to say, let's form a line right here. Come here and testify of all the things the Lord has done, the obstacles he removed, the obstacles he helped you overcome, the time where everyone in your family would say, God was in that. We would have a long line. And that is what is going on here. God removed all of the would-haves. Verses 2 through 5 are the reality. The immediate reality is the situation is grave. That's the immediate reality. But the ultimate reality is God is great. One thing I think we do, a disservice, we take amazing and great theology and we turn it into worthwhile children's songs, but we sing them only to children and we forget the depth. What are you talking about, Mike? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. But those first two lines, have you forgotten? God is good. The Psalms say, you are good and you do good. Let's back up 47 seconds. God is great. No, really, he is. Have our minds become so theologically rich and theologically deep and sophisticated that our love for God has grown poor, shallow, and simply academic? Yeah, I'm saved. I got heaven and hell. I know all those words. I know all about predestination. I know all about sanctification. What happened to the God who did those? Amazing grace. It truly is a sweet sound. Like Israel here, we can benefit. We can grow from reminders. That's why I love the Psalms. Short commercial, short time out. I don't have to give you counseling. My theology is suck it up, buttercup. Because here's my counseling. You come to me. You're having struggles. I will love you. I will pray for you. I will say, go. Lay on your floor with the Psalms. Hey, I'm a doctor. I prescribe Psalm 145 and 146 and 147 often. I prescribe it to my students at my school. I prescribe it to parents. I prescribe it to young men. Because we need these reminders. We need these. He is good. He is great. He is worthy. Here, men had planned to destroy Israel, but the Lord. Waters and enemies were rising. Anger was kindled. Flood waters were rising, but the Lord. The reality is, had it not been the Lord, these things would have happened. Israel would have been swallowed. Streams and raging waters would have swept over their soul. May I ask, what is your reality today? What are your rising waters? What floods are coming? What raging waters have you clinging hopefully to the lifeline? So what is your reality? Does it seem like that every one of Israel's would-haves are your now-is? Though your situation be grave, God offers grace. And that's a word that is so true, and yet what does that even mean, grace? It's just God's riches poured into your life. A friend is God's grace to you. His word is His grace to you. The ability to pray to Him, knowing that He hears you, that's His grace to you. The complete goodness of His peace, the completeness of His hope. His comfort that is real to you, that's His grace. And this is bothering me too, as much as it is to you. Are already fulfilled in Christ. Every promise He made in the past is already finished. It's already fulfilled. You can know that. You can live in that. But why do these things happen to God's people sometimes or often? Why do these things happen? Well, the theologian Matthew Henry said this: God allows the enemies of His people sometimes to prevail very far against them, that His own power may appear more illustrious in their deliverance. See, you know this. This is Christianity 101. God doesn't lay awake at night worrying if you're happy. He doesn't. His desire is your sanctification. His desire is that you grow more toward Christ, you grow more like Christ. Our desire is comfort. Our desire is smooth waters. His desire is our holiness. Without challenges, let's be honest, are you going to run to the Lord? Are you going to cry out? If there are no raging waters, what would your time alone with God in the morning look like if things were perfect and your bank account were full? So the reality, our first R reality, is the Lord is on their side. Which brings us to number two, which is rejoicing, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Here we have Israel's response to this history lesson we told you about. These verses are the natural outcome of reflection upon the Lord. Natural reaction, outcome of reflection. Thinking about what would have happened to you causes rejoicing. Thinking about what the Lord has done causes rejoicing. Again, verse 6b,
The Lord has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped. The result here is blessed be the Lord. That word blessed here, oh, I learned this years ago. It blessed me. No pun intended. The word, whenever you see bless the Lord, blessed be the Lord, that word blessed, it literally means to kneel as an act of adoration. So when you say bless the Lord, bless the name of the Lord, the idea is you're on your knees saying, oh God, you are God. You are God. I saw one definition actually says it means to salute from your knees. To salute the Lord from your knees. Blessed be the Lord. He has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Blessed be the Lord. Our soul has escaped out of the snare. Blessed be the Lord. The snare is broken and we have escaped. And as Israel says, yes, bless the Lord, we have escaped. We hear today, it is true for us that the snare of death and sin and hell have been broken. And did you break that snare? Therefore, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We have escaped. In our life, there should be continual testimony for what God has done. This is called praise. When Christians gather together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, whenever Christians gather together, it should be partially a sharing of what the Lord has done. This joint gathered praise is part of what we call fellowship. If we gather and start talking about the Lord, what he has done, it will lead to praise. It will lead to joint communal praise. If we talk about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God, the salvation of God, if we contemplate on him and what he has done, we will worship. Testimony to the acts of the Lord always leads to worship of the Lord. If you notice throughout this psalm here, us, we, us, our. This is the most communal psalm of all of the psalms of ascent and probably of all of the psalms in the Bible. The whole idea is community, we. That's why when we fellowship and we live in Christian community, we face the rising waves, we face anger, we face persecution, we face all these things together. We gather on Sundays to encourage one another. Have you noticed the least rejoicing Christians often are the ones who least gather on Sundays? Those who don't gather often are the ones who are most sad, most depressed, most frustrated. They're not involved in the fellowship, which means they're not hearing your testimonies of praise to God, which reminds them to give praise to God, which reminds them there are things in my life. See, when you get alone and you stay at your house and you poor me, you don't think, no, hold on. God is and has done so much in my life. There is so much to praise him for. But when we gather with other believers who can encourage us in our walk, encourage us in our praise, then we all give him. See, the bottom line is this. It's all about his worship, not my pity party. So when I come and talk to you and hear what God's doing in your life, it reminds me of what he's doing in my life, and together we worship him. Is he worthy? He is. He is. So may I ask you, where is your rejoicing? Let's go. Scale 1 to 10. Where's your rejoicing? both the frequency of it, the fervency of it. Where's your rejoicing? If testimony about the Lord leads to rejoicing and worship, where's your rejoicing? Could it be that our lack of rejoicing comes because of a lack of testimony? Could it be we do not spend time actually thinking on and simply admitting what He has done? He's good. He is great. And we need to spend time reminding, thinking. So we've seen the reality. We've looked at the rejoicing. And it's right that we rejoice. It's right that we rejoice in our God. Now let's look at the refocus. Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here the psalmist reminds us from where our help comes. Our help comes from the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? The name of the Lord. If you were to look, Exodus chapter 3 is the part of the burning bush. Moses sees the bush. Moses approaches. God says, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Who are you? I am. I am. In Exodus, the word for I am in the Hebrew is a form of the same word as we got the word Lord in Psalm 124. Do you still remember your 8th grade be verbs? Am, is, are, was, were, be, been, and been. Sorry, I'm a teacher. The word that we get Jehovah Lord from, the word I am, being I am that I am. And you know God is always present tense, right? There is no past tense, there's no future tense. So the I am is the one that is with us here. The name of the Lord simply means the I am. It is I am. And we know this here. But the meaning to be, because I am means to be, the Lord, I am. Here's some implications for us as a church to think about. This means God is self-existent. He's not dependent on anyone, anything. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. Do we have any deists in the room? Hey, I believe God created, but He's too busy to be intimately involved in my life. There's a pretty good chance that none of you would ever say that out loud. And you might not ever let it get to the front of your mind. But please give Him the worship and remind yourself, the Creator is present tense, I am the sustainer. He is still the God who is still sustaining His creation. God is immutable in being and character. That means He can never change. He's never in the process of becoming more, less, different, other. He is complete. He is God. And He is eternal in His existence. So this is the God in verse 8 that helps Israel. This is the name. The self-existent creator, unchanging, eternal. So from where does our help come? Is this name trustworthy in your life? Because there's only one way we can determine if He's trustworthy, and that is present tense, we are trusting. We are trusting. When I was a child, my grandmother had a swimming pool, and my father was trying to teach me how to swim. And so he would take me. I can still picture the exact swim trunk she had on. We're in the pool. I may have been older than 8 or 9. He said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lay across my hands on the top of the water. I'm going to hold you. And I'm going to slowly release my hands. As I slowly release my hands, you're going to sink just a little bit. But trust me, you will float. If you don't move. If you don't start flailing around. So, my father moved his hands. Just like he said, I slowly just sunk a little bit. Boom, I stood up. He said, what are you doing? I said, I started sinking. He said, I told you were going to. Yeah, and you were right, I did. I started. I'm not exaggerating. On the fourth time, that's how much faith I have. On the fourth time, I said, okay, I mean, surely, if I even go under, he'll probably save me. He's my dad. So time two, move hands. Mike stands up. Time three, move hands. The good news is I didn't really go much further each time. I didn't progress to 3 seconds. It was just. And finally, I think that look in his eyes of, I brought you into the world. I can take you out. So I finally learned. And from then it was like, awesome. So I said, Dad, is it possible me? Can I float on my belly? He's like, why would you? But yes. So we did. He said, trust me. He was my father. I didn't trust him. He's our father. He's a covenant keeper. He's the one who's brought you through. He's the one who's seen you through those long lists of things that you could give praise to. Where's your trust right now? How you doing? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Let's just quickly, briefly look. Don't turn there. I'm going to read some passages, some references. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You know this, don't you? The righteous run into it and they are saved. Joel 2:32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Old Testament, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be saved. That's the verse Paul quotes in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have time for a Trinitarian discussion of all this, but we know that the Trinity, Christ of the New Testament, is the Savior of the Old Testament. Amen. He is the name of the Lord that we put our trust in. John 12:12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, Hosanna, help me out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus is the Lord who saves. Jesus is the covenant-keeping Lord. Think about this, John chapter 6. You know this, verse 37 through 40. I'm going to read part of it. Jesus himself says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never. I will lose none. I will cast none out. I will never cast away. He's simply saying what we see in the Old Testament. I will keep you. I am the covenant keeper. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the covenant-keeping Lord. The Puritan pastor, theologian John Gill says this about Psalm 124. This is the instruction The church learns from this psalm that her help is in the Lord only and not in any creature. And that it is right to put her trust and confidence in the Lord and only to expect it from Him whose name is in Himself. Because here's the question. If you're not putting your trust, your faith, your hope, your confidence in the one only Creator, covenant-keeping God, you have put it somewhere. So where is it? Everyone has trust. Everyone has faith. The only question is, where do you put it? My hope is in the name of the Lord. That's why it's good for us to remind ourselves of this. The name that saved Israel, who is the maker of heaven and earth, this is the name that still saves today. Everyone in this room who is a regenerate child of the King has called on the name of the Lord. If you are here today and you have not put your hope, your trust, your faith in the name of the Lord God Almighty, His Son, Jesus Christ, please know He is the only hope. He is your only way. He is truth and He is the only truth. You heard us say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the name of the Creator, Jesus, shall be saved. You will enter into new life. So I ask all of us, we've asked you, what is your reality? We ask you, where is your rejoicing? So now we ask, what is your focus? Do you need to refocus? Have you become an academic Christian? That my morning Bible study is, these are things that are so cliche, aren't they? Don't let your Bible study become routine. Don't do it out of habit. Don't just check a box. And those are all true. We shouldn't view it that way. But do you need to refocus and say, Lord, it has been hobby, not worship. It has been ritual. It hasn't been rejoicing in my Creator. Do you need to refocus? Quickly looking back at Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That comes down to now. He is to be remembered. He is to be intentionally thought on, reflected upon, rejoiced in. So where's your hope? This is one of my favorite phrases. No, really. Where's your hope? Not where are good Christians supposed to say their hope is. We have that one down, don't we? Well, I'm supposed to say. So I'm asking you, where really? Where is your hope? What do you put your hope in? Had it not been the Lord, let all of us gathered here today say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, but instead we can say, rejoicing, my hope, my help is in the name of the Lord who made and sustains the heaven and earth. Let me pray. Oh, great God, it is not routine to say that. It is not habit. It is joy. So, Father, I do ask that you, oh God, would work in the heart of every one of your saints here, those whom you have called, you have saved. Oh God, I pray. I don't pray for a fire. I don't pray for emotion. I pray that we rejoice and worship you. Perhaps there are some here today that you have not yet called. I pray now. I pray in the name of Jesus that today will be the day of salvation, that you, O God, through your Spirit and your Word, would call them from death to life, that you, O God, would grant faith and repentance that leads to salvation. Father, we are a needy people, but again, you are a great God. What else can we do but worship and give thanks? And so we do that, and we do it in the name of your Son, the Holy One, Jesus. Amen and amen.